We love our children, whether you're a parent or not. We think they're wonderful. But if you ever want proof of the diversity of human nature, just watch kids. If you ever doubt the biblical idea that all of us sin and come short of the glory of God, just go out and stop at a playground someday and look around at the kids. Children fight. Children abuse one another. Kids speak cruel words to each other. Children can be mean. That's right, they can. Believe me, I had three. And I was one. They can bloody noses. They can bruise up bodies. They can tear each other up on a regular basis. But children are clever, too. They're smart. Is it long before they figure out that if they bloody somebody else's nose, there is a good likelihood that that person's got to bloody their own nose? Doesn't take long for them to figure out that if you call someone else a vicious name, he or she is going to find a worse vicious name to call you back. So kids figure very quickly that starting fights may not be all that much fun. But there is something that is fun. And you can have the best of both worlds. You can be involved in fighting but yet not get a bloody nose. Something they learn. Frankly, it's something that we still remember even though we're no longer kids. Imagine this scene. Johnny and Jimmy leaning up against the wall at school, scoping out the girls. Exactly why, they don't know yet, but they've been told that that's a cool thing to do. So they put on those dark glasses and they lean against the wall and they scope out the girls. Johnny elbows Jimmy, sees Mary beginning to saunter her way by. And he says to Jimmy, "Get a load of that Mary. She's growing so fast. She's taller than anyone else in the whole school. Taller than any of the guys in our class. Hey, Jimmy, guess you couldn't even reach high enough up to give her a kiss." Later on that afternoon, lo and behold, there's Mary and Jimmy sitting at the same library table. Jimmy says to Mary, "You know what Johnny said about you? Johnny said that you were a big, tall freak and that no guy in his right mind would ever want to kiss you." Mary's a girl. Remember that. It's important in this story. Because that means she is inherently smarter than the dumb guys who are leaning against the wall scoping out girls. So she steams for a few moments, as anyone would, but she holds her thoughts. Kind of lets it sink in, that sickening notion that two guys are talking about her and describing her in very cruel words. So she's careful. She measures her thoughts and her words. She wants to calculate it, make sure they do the most damage in the fewest words. So she finally replies to Johnny, "You can go tell Johnny from me that I am not tall. I am statuette. And I will choose who I will allow to kiss me. Thank you very much. Have you got that, idiot?" So Jimmy's off like lightning. I mean, he's got to go find Johnny. "Hey, Johnny, about Mary. She told me to tell you that the only reason you talk about how tall she is that you're a puny runt who's never going to grow up. And as far as kissing is concerned, you can kiss her knee because that's the highest your face is ever going to grow. And Johnny said, Jimmy said, Mary said, let's stop. What's going on here? What's the name of the game? We all have played this game. I hate to admit it. Game is called, let you and him fight. Let you and him fight is a game with the idea that you're going to get two people so upset with one another that they're going to slug it out, and all you have to do is lean back against that wall with your dark glasses on and observe it. You see, let's you and him fight is a game that we can play where you can lead others that you didn't even know had a disagreement with each other, and you can end up fighting to the degree that they're lifelong bitter enemies. And you come out of it unscathed, untouched, and it's oh so much fun. All you have to do is have a little misrepresentation. Maybe some untruth or half-truth. Maybe you just have to twist a few things. And then when you're done with all of that, you can just sit back and very loftily say, isn't it a shame how those people deal with one another? How they treat each other with such disdain? Have you ever seen such awful behavior in all your life? Let's you and him fight. Let's admit it. That's a game we all know very well. And we don't outgrow it. Coworker comes up to you at work and says, I hate to tell you, but you know what the boss is saying about you? He told Bill, who told Jane, who told me that the work that you just did doesn't measure up and he's going to reprimand you. Oh, let me tell you, I'm on your side. It's just not fair. Let me give you a hint. Whenever they say, I hate to tell you, that means they love to tell you. Gives him a chance or she a chance to start this rousing round of let you and him fight. And I'll be on your side until I'm on their side. Until I'm back on your side. Let you and him fight. Let the games begin. Before long, it will be Mount St. Helens erupting. It will be World War III. It will be total chaos. And you'll be able to sit back, fat and sassy, as if you had nothing to do with it. Oh, let you and him fight. It's a popular game. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of Proverbs. We have been looking at some verses in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 19. Things that God hates. Let's begin again. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My friends, today we're coming to the end. We've talked about pride. We've talked about lying. We've talked about shedding innocent blood. We've talked about seeking out evil. Only one remains. God hates one who sows discord among brethren. And I say, uh-oh. We're in trouble now. You see, we've sat back and listened to these things God hates, and we have been considering that the Lord hasn't been talking to us. He's been talking about them. Those outside the body of Christ. And that may be true, but at least we'd like to think that way. But this last one hits pretty close to home. I mean, he throws in words like brethren. That's you and me. Read it very carefully. It says, sowing discord among brethren. Not sowing discord about brethren. That could be them outside talking about us, but it is among brethren. It is people in the church talking about the church. So it's a church issue. It's a personal issue. Let's say it another way. God hates those who stir up trouble in the church. God hates those who love to play the game, let you and him fight. Let's see an example of this game. It's in the New Testament. We began in the scripture. Turn with me over to the book in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Follow me beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I love these verses. And I love the fact that Paul was sharp enough to see the game that he had to deal with amongst the Christians at Corinth. I mean, as we began, we said that the church of Corinth presented a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems. They were a messed up church. But right up front, right at the very core of everything else, is this huge game of let's you and him fight. Paul was too sharp for that game. Wouldn't be drawn into that conflict. And in Paul's strategy, I think there's a strategy that we ought to learn this morning. And the first thought is this. If you would defeat the game of let's you and him fight, learn that it works only on those who are insecure. It works only on those who are insecure with themselves. You're going to be drawn to the let's you and him fight only if you don't know who you are. If you can live a life of integrity, you're not going to listen to the siren sounds that are destined to draw you into some kind of an argument. If you have to have the approval of other people, then you're going to get hurt by the game. Let's you and him fight. Paul tells the Christians exactly what he has heard about them. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Did you catch that phrase? It has been declared to me concerning you by the household of Cleo. Cleo's household. I don't know the circumstances, but I'm placing my money on this fight started in Cleo's house. Cleo's people. You ever heard of Cleo other than this in the scripture? Cleo's people, they're not happy people about what's going on in the early days of the church. They're out there listening. Their ear is to the ground, and they say, here's a bunch of people who are following Paul. Here's a bunch of people who are following Peter or Cephas, as it's described in the New King James here. Here are a bunch of people who are following the evangelist Apollo. But I don't see a lot of people following Cleo. So Cleo's people are out whispering about all the other groups that are in the church. Maybe they're saying, Peter Cephas is a group. You don't want to go over there. Those people are too uppity. Or maybe they're talking about those who have been following Paul around. So you don't want to go about where Paul's at. I mean, Paul's too aggressive. You don't want to go follow the group of Apollos. Those people are aloof. And you sure don't want to go follow those people who are saying, I just love Jesus. Forget about all of those others. They were starting a big game of let's you and him fight. But you see, this whole thing would be a non-issue if everyone, all Christians, were secure in their personal relationship with Jesus. If you're in Christ, you don't have to be the top dog. You don't even have to be in the right group. If you have an authentic relationship with Christ, if you're in Christ, you don't need to be surrounded with a bunch of yes men. All you need to know is that you are striving to do the will of God to the best of your ability. Paul skews the whole game with one magnificent on-target question, and it's sharp, to the point. Hey, guys, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Of course Christ isn't divided. If we all belong to him first, then we belong to each other. If we belong to Christ first, then we're going to get our security from our relationship with Christ, not from our status with man. When your mind is stayed on Jesus Christ, then you're not going to get trapped in the game of let's you and him fight. Somebody was sowing discord among the brethren in the Corinthian church, and the Lord hates it. It's that simple. May have started in Cleo's house. It may have started in somebody else's house. It may start in yours or my house. Don't be a part of it. The Lord says he hates it. Once you know deep down that the Lord of all things loves you, it's not going to really matter what anybody else says about you. Once you know that deep down you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to know that he came to this earth for the purpose of reconciling the whole world to himself, not to have the whole world fighting amongst themselves. That game lets you and him fight will have no longer a hold upon you. You're going to get your self-esteem not from others, but from Jesus and your relationship with him. So first thing, remember that this let you and him fight game only works if you're insecure. But there's a second thought. Not only did Paul stay out of this game by focusing on his relationship to Christ, but he also dismissed the game by refusing to compete. Cleo was spreading the rumor, one group better than another group. Listen to what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Think about that. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. If anyone could boast, it would be Paul. But here's a man, he didn't even remember who he had baptized. Oh, yeah, it was a few. This guy, that guy. Oh, yeah, and I did those guys. He absolutely refused to play the competitive game of I'm better than them, my group's better than that group. He was so in love with what he was doing for the Lord that he wasn't going to let the human need for human praise take over his life. I'm a preacher. And I have to tell you, over the years of being a preacher in this congregation, I have probably heard every reason in the book why someone chose to go down the street rather than stay and help grow this congregation. You're too little. Isn't enough to do. Not enough programs. Not enough people my age, whether that be young people, whether that be old people, whether that be single people, whether that be young married people, whether that be people with kids, pick a group. Not enough people my sex. Not enough people the opposite sex. Not enough help. Not enough facilities. Not enough playgrounds. Not enough classrooms. There's no Boy Scouts. There's no Girl Scouts. There's no Mother Day Outs. There's no homeschooling. The socials, the parties, the bingo, the movies, the camps. I've heard it all. So I'm going to just go over yonder. Down the street. Over there. Because it's better. Or it's bigger. I wonder if Paul felt that competition. Hey, Paul. Rumor on the street is Peter's got a bigger crowd. Hey, Paul. You know how eloquent that Apollos guy is? And the building they're building up on the top of the hill, the crowds are just flocking to that place. Everybody's going. My friends, you can't get hurt by the let's you and him fight game if you simply choose not to participate, not to compete. If you don't have to have the success in the eyes of man, rather you choose simply to try to do the will of God. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5. I think Paul answers it here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, authentic Christ-like living is not about whether you and I are better than somebody else. That authentic Christ-like living is about whether we live in faith before our God, doing what God calls us to do. That authentic Christian living is not about whether I have compiled more brownie points than the next person. It's about serving others, about doing the will of God, no matter who gets the credit. Now let me go back to the point of being a preacher for a long time. I guess I'm like everybody else. I'm being an aggressive person. Surely I do care about the success of this congregation. Believe me, I would love the large church here and anywhere and everywhere to grow and have lots of programs and lots of people. And frankly, it just crucifies me a little bit when I hear someone would worship over there, over yonder. They come up and say, "Hey, Ron, I've decided to join them." That hurts. Hurts all of us. Many of you have shed a tear, and I know it. But you know, over the years, I've learned that my success is not what it's about at all. Nor is it about the numerical numbers of people that sit in the pew in the large church, wherever it may sit this morning. What matters is the kingdom's success. I learned a long time ago, it's not my church. My friends, it's not your church. Never was. It never will be. It is a large church. He built it, and he adds to it daily, such as should be saved. I just pray that if somebody decides to go across the street, down the street, I pray for their sakes that when they go and where they go, that at the end of their journey, they find the large church over there. Not some church of man, full of man's traditions and gains. I'm simply saying if we refuse to play the game, let's you and him fight, then that game will eventually go away among men. No longer have power over us. We sing that song, "Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him." You remember that? If whatever we do is for the kingdom and not for ourselves, then that "let's you and him fight" will have no power. One final thought. You know, in the end, the will of God and the way of the world are at cross purposes, opposites on the magnet. World goes out of its way to get us to fight one another. The power of Satan is at its greatest when it can jump into the middle of a congregation and cause it to fight. That's so it cross purpose of the will of God, that we might all be reconciled and unified, believing the same thing. Let's go back to that 1 Corinthians letter again. First chapter, beginning in verse 18. Paul says it so simply, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The world's way of wisdom is to tempt us to put down one another. God's will is at cross purpose with that. Christ came, he died for all. All of us are sinners. All of us in need of that grace and forgiveness. No room for us to be superior or even to be inferior. The world's way of wisdom is to get us to destroy one another, and that's at a cross purpose with God's will. For the glory of the cross is there that death and sin and evil might be brought to their knees. Death and its allies have no more dominion over us because of what Christ did. We can inherit life, not death, peace, not hostility, hope, not despair. The world's way of wisdom is to call attention to our differences. Who is intelligent and who is stupid? Who is educated and who is ignorant? Who is rich and who is poor? But God's will is at a cross purpose of that. For in his eyes we are all equal. God hates one who sows discord among brethren. The way of wisdom of the world is to point with pride to all the fights that it has caused. Oh, so many churches have been created on opposite curves because some congregation split because of some fight. Christ came. God's words are, turn us from such foolish thought to the very source of life and unity, Jesus Christ, his Son. I say all this morning in a congregation that's not fighting. May it always be so. But when someone taps you on the shoulder and says, I hate to tell you, just be weary that what they really want to do is start up the game. How about you and him fighting? How about you and her fighting? Today we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ crucified. As Paul said, that the power of God, the wisdom of God, we proclaim it to a foolish world that exploits all of our insecurities and our differences. How off the mark it is compared to the will of God. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be unified not only with him, but with brothers and sisters in Christ who believe the same thing, who fight for the same thing, who refuse to play the game. He says, come to me through faith. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to confess that faith, not only before God, but before witnesses. Are you willing to look at yourself deep inside, remember that you have sinned and you come short of the glory of God and that you need to repent of your sins, change the direction of your heart so that your actions might follow? You need to have those sins removed, erased. And you do that through the watery grave of baptism to rise and walk as a new creature. You need to arrange to do that. We'll do that this very day. If you have already done that, but you're looking for a church home, a place that you can plant your feet with others and say the game stops here, for we march on in unity with Christ. Come if you will as we stand and sing.